Good morning. Oh, Sam is not there. I was going to say, turn to Luke chapter 1. We'll just start over again. We will look at Luke chapter 1 a little bit, but we're actually going to begin looking at the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 1 and 2. And then also, I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 28. We're this morning going to mostly do some introductory comments, help us to get just a feel for what we'll be looking at as we go through the book of Acts. In one sense, this is going to be one of those more like school type of a lesson for the Sunday school. We'll emphasize the school part a little bit, looking at Acts. But I want to look, though, just to begin, at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of Acts. There, it's not even the first paragraph, but just to get us introduced to the book, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And then, let's go all the way back to chapter 28, verse 30, which is right before the book of Romans. Chapter 28, verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." I still hear pages going. I want you to see it. Chapter 28, verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So from the beginning and the end here, we're going to gain or take some ideas and think through just an introduction to this book, The Acts of the Apostles, as it's titled in our Bible. Probably, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, but probably a better title for the book, which the title of the book is not inspired. Please, the title of the book is not inspired. It's not part of inspired scripture. Probably a better title would be 2 Luke. Okay, we have 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, we'd have 1 and 2 Luke. Only John is between there, so it kind of confused us a little bit. And we get that right from the very first word, the former treatise. The former treatise have I made. Those words there mean that there was a first and this is the second. In fact, when it was first distributed, it seems evident that they were distributed together. They were circulated together. There was Luke and Acts were together as far as how they were copied and sent from one church to another. Then after time, they were separated, but probably because John came along, and so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the Gospels, and they were grouped that way rather than being grouped by author. So the title, we could call it 2 Luke. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but just think about that. Is Acts, and most of you are familiar enough with the book of Acts to answer this question. Is Acts actually an Acts or a record of the apostles? How many apostles were there? How many? 12. And that doesn't count Paul and other. Barnabas is called the Apostle of Consolation. So how many of the apostles do the Acts of the Apostles even tell us about? Pretty much one. It does tell us very quickly about James' death, but not really much of what he did. It mentions that John was there, but not hardly anything that he did. We have some of the things that Peter did. We have things that Philip did, and Stephen preached, and Paul. But there's hardly any of the apostles, any records of what the apostles did, of all the apostles. And I think only 3 or 4 of them even mentioned. Okay, so the Acts of the Apostles is not a complete Acts of the Apostles. And so I'm not trying to, the Bible doesn't call it, our Bibles title it that. But we need to recognize what's going on here. And it's not an Acts of the Apostles, it's just some of the acts that Jesus did through some of his apostles. think about this. Does that mean that Jesus didn't do any of those works through his other apostles? How many apostles were there? Is it fair to assume that all the acts that we see in the book of Acts happened in the lives of the other 11, 12 apostles? Sure, it's fair enough to assume that. Why wouldn't it? Would God be held back from doing that? No, God, everything is possible with God. So, some things there. Acts is could be called 2 Luke. That calls us to say, why 2 Luke? How do we know Luke wrote the book? Well, the books themselves don't say that. Even the first treatise. And so we'll go back to Luke chapter 1, which we were looking at, I think, about 6 years ago. So maybe you've forgotten what we've said here. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. So Luke says, and we're going to explain, Luke says, many have set forth, many have written things, even as they delivered them unto us from the beginning, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So there's never been any question, or there never was for a long time, any question about who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And because Acts says, the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, it's very obvious that this is part two. It's a continuation of the gospel that is addressed to Theophilus. Okay, so Luke, there's no question about that. Luke is only mentioned three times in all of Scripture. If you use personal pronouns, of course he's mentioned more right there. He said, "It seemed good unto me." Through the account of Luke, there's many times when it says we and us and things like that. So we're not counting pronouns, but by name, he's only mentioned three times in Scripture. Who was he? Who was Luke? To review, most of us, when we say who was he, not when we say Luke, probably the first thing you think of is the Gospel of Luke. But when we say who was Luke, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Who was Luke? He was a physician. And he's only called that once, I'm pretty sure. But we think of him as Luke, the beloved physician. He was also, though, we understand that he was a Gentile. He was not a Hebrew. He was not a Jew. He's the only Gentile to write any of the Scriptures. And yet, if you think about it, he wrote, if you just count words, I'm pretty sure he wrote more Scripture than Paul or John. I think he wrote more Scripture than anyone else. Just counting the words, the volume of words that you, Luke, 24 chapters, Acts, 28 chapters, and some of them are some long chapters. Okay, so that means we're going to be here for, I don't know. But anyway, so God uses a Gentile to give us a significant portion of the New Testament. Where was Luke from? There's a couple ideas on this, and I think first of all, you think, well, he was probably from Troas. Because as we read the account of Acts, we're hearing about all these things happening. And then we see that Paul is in Troas, and when Paul leaves Troas, it becomes we left Troas. So it's like Luke's from Troas. That's not necessarily true. It could be true, but what that tells us is that Luke was in Troas when Paul came there, and he joined the team as they left there. Most people who've studied this a lot more than I have, but as I've studied it, almost all say that he's probably from Antioch originally. From Antioch, we find, and that'll come in as we speak about, tell a few more things. Antioch being the city, remember that's where they were first called Christians. Okay, there's another Antioch up in Asia Minor that Paul visits on his But Antioch is where the church is, where Paul and Barnabas are sent from, and all of that. That is Antioch. I remember, and I just thought of this morning. It wasn't mentioned in any of the things I was studying for the last few weeks, but I just remember this morning. I believe in the ancient world, Antioch is the third largest city in the ancient world. It's larger than Jerusalem, larger, and you know, Rome would be larger, and I can't think of what would be second, possibly Athens or something like that, or Alexandria, something like that. But Antioch had a large river that connected it to the Mediterranean and the Orontes River, and it was, I believe I've read, and it's true, that in the ancient world, in that time, it's the third largest city. So it's no small city. It's not like there's nothing going on there. Antioch is where I'm going to, where I'm from studying it. I'm going to settle in right now that's where Luke was from originally. Another thing we know about Paul, or about Luke, is that he ends up being a faithful companion of Paul. He's a faithful companion of Paul. Now, the things I'm mentioning here, you say, some of that we know from looking at Scripture, some we don't know from looking at Scripture. You say, why is this important? Just follow along, and we'll try to bring it together as we think through these introductory remarks. But he's a faithful companion of Paul. We know that he joined Paul during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul left and went through Asia Minor, made his way across there, and then ended up in Troas, and then he sees the Macedonian vision. And once he leaves Troas, the narrative changes, and it becomes, we did this, we did this. And then sometimes it goes, and Luke is not with Paul, and then Luke is back with Paul. But Luke, basically, when he's not with him, it seems to be times like when they whisked Paul away from the rest of them, and then the rest of them joined back up later on. It seems that, generally, those are the times when Luke is not with Paul. So we would generally say that Luke was with Paul from the middle of his second missionary journey, probably through his third missionary journey, probably then from there he goes to Jerusalem, is with Paul through those trials, if you want to call them that. Not really, they're not. Some are trials, some are not, but before the different Roman rulers, with him on the voyage to Rome, with him in Rome where Acts ends. And then we even see Acts ends, Paul is, how does it end there? Oh, there we go. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul here, at the end of Acts, does not feel like he's going to be martyred. Okay, he has appealed to Caesar. Every other, and it's something we notice in Luke, every other Roman leader that he has spoken to has treated him kindly. And he expects kind treatment or fair treatment going before Caesar. And evidently, he gets it, because what it appears in history is he's released and he does other things, and then he ends up back in prison again. And that's when he writes other scriptures, particularly 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is one of the places where we see Luke mentioned by name, and kind of in a list of some people Paul sent off to do other things. Some people had forsaken Paul. Demas had forsaken. Only Luke is with me. Okay? So, Luke is there from the middle of the second. Luke is Paul's companion and helper from the middle of his second missionary journey all the way through the end of Acts and through whatever Paul did after the book of Acts, all the way through to his impending martyrdom, and probably through his martyrdom. One of my students this last semester, I don't know if they're in here, did just a quick weekly homework assignment on jails. Well, jail in those days, and was a lot different than jail in these days. In these days, if I want to visit somebody in jail, I have to call this guy, and we stand there with a big, you know, I can hardly even It wasn't that way back in those days. You could go to you if you had a friend in jail, you could go to jail. You could bring them food. You could take care of them, you know, and that type of thing. But who wanted to be known as the friend of a felon? Okay? It was not a good thing to be hanging around the jail with people who were in jail. So Luke, though, because we see him at the end of Acts, this is probably not as bad a situation, but even in 2 Timothy, we see him, only Luke is with me. Luke is faithful, and he's faithful through a lot of trials. He put up with stuff that we might say he didn't have to deal with, because Paul's the one that's in jail, but Luke is there with him, ministering to him, helping him. Most likely, we know Paul had many physical ailments and problems, and Luke's doctoral background, he's able to use that to ease some of Paul's pain and discomfort. So Luke is a faithful companion of Paul. Who is Acts written to then? I want to call Theophilus, because that's who it's written to. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Theophilus, I'm going to say, is the initial recipient. He's the initial recipient. He's who it was written to directly. Who is he? And the reason I'm saying, making that distinction, is because when we recognize who he is and where he's from, it seems to explain some things. Theophilus, his name, means beloved of God or lover of God. It could go either way as far as the direction of the preposition there. Beloved of God or lover of God. He is known in history to be a Roman official. In fact, in Luke, when he addresses Theophilus, he calls him most excellent Theophilus. So it seems likely that he is a high-ranking Roman official. Most believe that he's from Antioch. Okay? So, a high-ranking official from the third largest city of the Roman Empire, that kind of explains a few things, possibly. It's pretty well known that Theophilus was from Antioch. This, what I'm going to tell you, may or may not be known, but there's some tradition that Theophilus had a servant who was a doctor. Most doctors would be servants to wealthy, great as far as officials, and his servant doctor was Luke. And Theophilus got extremely ill or had a terrible accident or something, and Luke, in his service to his master Theophilus, healed, helped, whatever him, so much that he out of kindness, Theophilus freed his servant Luke to do whatever he wanted. I don't know the timing of this, but we do know that Theophilus is a lover of God. He had been instructed in the way of Christ, and so we believe that he's a believer. I don't know the time frame of that, but he's a believer. Luke is a believer. There's this tradition that Luke was his servant, that Theophilus freed him from his servitude, and because Theophilus is a great man in the city and a believer, he probably had some esteem in the church at Antioch. He's not named in the book of Acts in that context, but it would make sense that if he's a believer, in Acts, all believers go to church. Non-church attending believers is something that happens in current days. And it might not even be actually a true statement. If you believe in Christ, you fellowship with his people. And in Acts, all believers went to church. So it seems evident that Theophilus would have been in some position, maybe not a pastor, but there are churches then had several leaders. He could have been a leader, or at least just because he was a leader in the city, he would have been looked up to. So if Luke is writing to Theophilus as the primary recipient, who's the secondary recipient? The church at Antioch. Okay, Paul writes his epistles to churches or believers in areas, but Luke is writing this to Theophilus. But I think it just makes sense that the church at Antioch were the second people to see the Gospel of Luke and second Luke. Okay, now Antioch is the third largest city in the known world. It's the largest city in the Eastern Roman Empire. We know people are going out from Antioch around the world, and so I think this is some explanation for why Luke and Acts show up early in other parts of the known world. The copies of them do. And then, of course, consequently, all of us have been able to are recipients of the book of Acts. So the title is Acts, and which is kind of a misnomer. And the author is Luke, the initial recipient is Theophilus, the secondary recipient, the church at Antioch. All of us, as believers, receive it. What is the book of Acts useful for? That's kind of a bad way to introduce this point about it. But some people look at a book and you say, why did Luke write this? And we see a lot of things in the book of Acts that are helpful to us. And what happens is we see these things that are helpful to us, and we miss really the point that it was written. We're looking for why it was written, and in Acts, many people miss the point of it by seeing all the things that it's useful for. Now, it is useful for many things. It is a history. It's historical. It'd be especially helpful to encourage churches in other nations and in other parts of... In fact, there is no other, even to this day, there's no other history of the church, of churches, in this time period. You have to get past Acts before you have other people writing histories. So, this is the only way we would know what happened in the time period that Luke covers in this book. So it's very helpful. But is it just a history? Well, not really. We already pointed that out when we talk about the title. A history would have more details in it, more details of different people's lives, of more things going on. So there's a lot missing if it's just a history. If Luke's purpose was to write a history, he didn't do a very good job. And for that matter, there's a certain amount of, as quote-unquote objective historians would look at it, there's a certain amount of bias in Luke's history, if we're going to say it's just a history. Of course, other people have studied and seen that Luke's bias is completely honest with the facts and the truth, and he's not very biased in his historical viewpoint. But we could say it's biased just in the fact of what it does cover and what it leaves out. So while it is very helpful to us as a history, and histories are important to us, God told the Israelites to rehearse the things that he had done for them in the wilderness and in Egypt and all that, and it's good for us to remember and learn from the things that God did for the early church. It's not just a history. Is it proclamation then? Is it something, did he write this to preach the gospel? Well, the gospel is in it over and over again. Stephen preaches the gospel. Peter preaches the gospel. Paul preaches the gospel. Paul presents it. So it's very much full of proclamation, and yet that's not all it's for. It's obviously different from the epistles. It's obviously different from the gospel. So while it's helpful to us to see how God proclaimed the gospel in these early days, and we should learn from that, and we will as we get to those, it's not just proclamation. Is it polemical? Which means defensive. Okay? It is written to a high-ranking Roman official. And it portrays, honestly, I would say, it portrays the Christianity as being accepted or not antagonistic to the Jews and the Romans. Primarily the Romans, we see over and over and over again. And even in the end, the Jews in Rome don't have any real problems. Some accept what he says and some do not accept what he says. Even the big riot that sends Paul to Rome, it's the Sadducees that hate him, and because they're in power, they get him whatever. But how does Paul get out of that situation? By appealing to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees are somewhat acceptant of the things that Paul is saying of Christianity, and the Sadducees hate it and hate him. So, polemical. It is. It could be looked at as a defense to a Roman official or something. But there's too many things in it that wouldn't apply there. It's not. Its only purpose is not that. Some people say that it goes to show. It shows if we just saw what Paul wrote in his epistles, we might think that Paul is very antagonistic toward Peter. But in Acts, we see that they work together. It's not antagonistic. Peter gets up and says, he's the one that brought the gospel to the Gentiles and all of that thing. And then they had the right, they extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul. So there's no Luke or Acts. Some people say it's written to show that there's no argument between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. But that is not complete. It is useful for us to see that. And that's why I started by saying purpose. These are not the purposes that Acts is written, but Acts is useful to us as we consider those things. And Acts is useful to us as a theological book. It is a historical book, but it's theological too. Particularly, helps us see how the gospel would be opened up to the Gentiles and how the Gentiles fit into God's plan. The Old Testament over and over again said that the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Here we are in Acts and we see it. We see theologically what rules they should enjoin, what was necessary for